I read recently that they're now using lawyers instead of rats for scientific experiments. They do this for two reasons. One, the scientists become less attached to the lawyers. And two, there's certain things that even rats won't do. I would like to thank the Board of Trustees of the Great Ormond Street Hospital for having me here this evening. And beg your forgiveness because normally I'm used to addressing shareholders. We don't know each other, and I doubt that we have very much in common, except this wonderful woman, Wendy Angela Darling. Granny Wendy brought me in from the cold. She taught me to read and write. She even found people to be my parents and adopt me. She's loved so many children, just so effortlessly. That's her achievement.
Many of you here tonight were once lost children. But Granny Wendy found parents and homes for each of you and saved you. That's her miracle.
And I know that if you could stand now, you would express much better than I have your feelings of gratitude, appreciation, and warm feelings for this wonderful woman. I guess we do have something in common. We're orphans.
I want to look with us at a passage in Ephesians. But this is why it speaks so to me, and hopefully it'll speak so to you. We're going to look at the first chapter of Ephesians. We're going to look at verses 3 through 14. As you're turning there, this is why it speaks so to me. When I was 13 years old, my dad left. I never saw him again. He died about 15 years ago, and I never had a chance to see him. I just kind of got word through the family grapevine that my dad had died, and that he'd had a lovely funeral and, you know, all the stuff that goes along with it. But as a result, I was 13, my little sister was 11, and my little brother was 10, and we were living in a nice house with two cars and a brand new swimming pool, and we had all of these things that a normal family, of course, this was in the early 80s coming from the late 70s, so I use the word normal loosely. There wasn't a whole lot normal about the 70s and 80s. But we had everything that a family, a typical family has. And when my dad left, my mom had to take two jobs. We never saw her. The result of which, by the time I was 17, I had dropped out of high school. My sister became pregnant when she was 15 and dropped out of high school. My brother, after three attempts at the seventh grade, dropped out of junior high. We went from being the typical two-and-a-half-kid family. I call my brother the half-kid. And we just, you know, it went from being the honor students, the athletes, to dysfunctions are us. And 17 years old, some kids at my school introduced me to some folks who pretty much just adopted me. Their names are Kyle and Laura Cochran, and to this day, Kyle and Laura Cochran are like a mom and dad to me. There were several people that did this. They literally brought me into the family. They literally brought me into their family. And so I, even though I had parents and I knew who my parents were, I relate to this idea that in some way, somehow, at one point, we were all lost children. We were all orphans. And many of you have been brought in out of the cold. You've been brought into the family. Somebody worked a miracle in your life and brought you into the family. There's some things I want you to understand about your adoption. If you have not been brought into the family yet, I want you to pay really close attention this morning, because I want to share with you some things that would be compelling for you to say, you know what, I want to be adopted. I don't want to be a lost child anymore. I want to be brought into the family of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians. I'm going to read through the whole passage, and we'll go back and just talk about a couple of the things that I see in it. Starting with verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His good pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with His purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. We were brought into the family, and there were some things that as we were brought into the family that Christ did for us. There were some things that God had determined from the beginning, from the time that He spoke creation into being, from the time that He breathed life into the first man, God had determined that this was what He wanted to give to us. First of all, look in verse 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with His riches, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The first thing that Christ did for us when He adopted us is He redeemed us. The word redeem means to give value to something before seen as valueless, to make good something not so good, to restore. It reminds me of when I was a kid, and maybe some of you are like this, you grew up with glass bottles, right? The government, companies, whatever, they trusted us with glass products instead of plastic. You know what I'm talking about? And on the bottom of each bottle, there was a little phrase that said redemption, and it had a number. And I remember it being 5 cents. Do you remember? Some of the kids are going, I don't know what he's talking about. You adults know what I'm talking about. That was the only value in getting a soda pop was afterwards you could take the glass bottle down, put it in the carton at the store, and the guy would give you a nickel for it, right? Unless you lived in one of those weird states that for some reason they didn't give you money for, but it always said redeemable, and then it said except for California. Well, that, I mean, that's surprising. But, you know, it was redeemable. But there is no inherent value in that bottle unless you could take it someplace to be redeemed. Unless you could take it someplace where somebody would say, I see value in that, I'll trade you something of value for it. Listen, this is what Christ did for us. God looked down on us in our fallen state, and He saw a value that nobody else sees. And He saw that value, and He determined, I'm going to give something of worth to make that trade, so that we could go from death to life, so we could go from being orphans, from being lost children, to being found, to being part of the family. When I was a kid, Whoppers and things like that from McDonald's also came in the styrofoam boxes. There was inherent value in that because my mom was one of these ingenious Martha Stewart kind of moms. And of course, I grew up in Ohio where we still had a milkman that came by the front door and dropped milk in your milk box. I know that's weird, but Ohio's like 10 years behind everywhere else in the country. So we still had a milkman and we had milk bottles, but we also had these little styrofoam Whopper and Big Mac boxes, and she would take masking tape and tape those closed, and those were our building blocks. And I know that really has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it's just a random memory that popped into my head. People can look at things and go, that's trash, there's nothing of value, there's nothing of worth there. I want you to understand that the reason Christ redeemed us, the reason that God poured out His life for us, is that when He looked at us and saw something of inherently, apparently to the world, no value, He looked at us and He saw something, we weren't even fixable, we were redeemable. And so when Christ redeemed us, He doesn't fix us. I want you to understand this. The Bible says that when you become part of the family, when you are redeemed, you are made new. You're not fixed. You are recreated. When you're brought into the family, Christ recreates you. The next thing I want you to see is that we get knowledge of His will. Not only did we get redemption, but we get brought into the family. We're no longer on the outside looking in, as it were. Look at verse 9. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even in Christ. Sometimes people look at my family and they wonder what is going on. What are those people thinking? But I guarantee you, everyone inside the family knows. We know what we're, well, we kind of know. I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and so we don't even hardly know half the time what's really going on. But I was watching this movie last night with my son. His name's Jeremiah. And we were watching this movie, and it's called Dragon Storm. And I thought it'd be a cool movie because it had dragons in it. And he's been asking a lot of questions about dragons lately. Are dragons real? Are dragons this? I realized it was a bad idea when a dragon landed and bit the head off this guy and then flew away. Jeremiah goes, "Dad, did he just bite the head off that dude?" I'm like, "Yeah, he did." And I'm trying to cover his eyes, and Jeremiah goes, "Whoa." I thought, okay, it's not so bad. And he goes, "Why'd he do that?" "I don't know." "Why don't you know? Is he hungry?" "I don't know." "Why didn't you just catch him on fire?" "I don't know." It just, the question just, you know, why did he do this? Why didn't he just do this? Why didn't he do this? He has the right to ask me that. And you know what? Sometimes, as parents, we get, just quit asking questions. Just please, just not one more question. But we give our children the opportunity to come to us and find things out that we don't necessarily afford to everybody else. I give my son the opportunity. He came over and he stood next to me as I was sitting in the recliner. And he just kind of stared at me. And I said, "Yes?" He said, "Can I get in your lap?" I looked at him and I said, "Son, you are always welcome in my lap." And he crawled up in my lap and we watched this terrifying dragon movie together. Father and son. It was a bonding experience. Listen, we are no longer on the outside of the family looking in. We no longer have to have a fear of going to God and asking him, "What do we need to do? What do you have for us? Why does this go on?" God has basically said, "My lap is always open to you. Crawl up here anytime you want. The mysteries of the universe, I want to share them with you." And not just in some general vague way, not just in some churchy answer to the question, "Lord, what's your will for me?" "I desireth that thou should readeth thy Bible." Yes, we know that. But what do you want for me? "I desire that you should," you know. I mean, there's a list of things that we know God wants us to do, but I want you to understand that God gives every one of us who come into the family the opportunity to crawl up into his lap and find out what he has for each one of us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "I urge you, brothers, in light of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. And no longer be conformed to the pattern of those outside the family. No longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by asking questions, by reading, by taking the things of God in." Listen, and then Paul writes, "Then you will know what God's will is, his perfect, pleasing will." Anyone who tells you you can't know specifically what God wants for you is lying to you. They're selling you a false bill of goods. The Bible tells us if we will simply crawl up in God's lap, be part of the family, and strive to be part of the family by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, by renewing our minds, by being conformed to His pattern, then we can know what He wants specifically for us. We can ask the questions and He doesn't just laugh or say, "I don't know." You'll never hear God say, "I don't know." You'll never hear God say, "Oops, I didn't mean for that to happen." Or, "I don't know why he bit the head off that man, son." I don't think you'll hear God say that anyway. But, you know, we have an opportunity to crawl up in the Creator's lap and have Him say to us, "Let me whisper in your ear the mysteries of the universe that I want to share with you, my child." When you were redeemed, when you were adopted, when you were brought from lost child to found, God gave you free access to Him. The third thing is, we have received a purpose. We don't just get to know what's going on, we get to kind of take over the family business. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ," here it is, the family business, "that we might be for the praise of His glory." The family business is this: it's not about us. It's not about the children. It's about the Father. It's about making Him famous. I want to do a little quiz with you, and let's just kind of see where we are on this point. I'm going to start a verse. It's from the Old Testament. I'm just going to kind of call out the first couple words, and I want you to finish the verse for me. Do you understand what I'm asking? It's okay to do this. It lets me know you're awake and alive. All right. Be still. Okay, maybe I didn't give the instructions right. You know, when a class doesn't respond well to the teacher, it's not the class's fault. The teacher didn't communicate well. I'm going to start out a verse, and I want you to complete the whole verse for me after I start it. Are you ready? Be still. And there's more. But listen, those of you who are old enough to know what a contract is, those of you who've ever signed a contract, you understand that if you don't read the bottom line, you could be in serious trouble, right? I love the way car dealerships have started doing this. They show you this great price, and at the bottom in microscopic print is this big condition. Blah, 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 blah. Or if it's on the radio, you hear the last 5 seconds, it's some guy trained in speed reading. What did he just say? I don't know, but if I go down and buy this car, I'm sure I'm going to find out. I have a friend that heard this great deal about getting a Dodge Magnum. Now, my mother-in-law has a Dodge Magnum. These are phenomenal cars. It's a station wagon, but it has a Hemi. Woo-hoo-hoo! This is an incredible vehicle. She got her first speeding ticket ever in this car here in Lubbock, Texas. And she had her mom in the car with her and my wife. So it was three generations of Cook women doing 90 miles an hour in this black Magnum with black tinted windows, and they got pulled over, of all things, by a lady state trooper. She couldn't even cry her way out. The lady state trooper said, "Ma'am, does this thing have cruise control?" And she said, "Yes, but I don't know how to use it." She goes, "I suggest you learn so you don't get any more 90 mile an hour tickets." It doesn't feel like it, though. I drove it to Floyd Data one weekend. I went to go around this old farming guy in his pickup truck that was doing 65 and a 70, which just irks me, but I'm sure that's as fast as the truck would go. I went to go around him, and before I was back over into my lane, we were doing 90. It was an easy, easy thing. This Dodge Magnet's an incredible car, and I could see why somebody would want it. But I have a friend that went and bought one, and he didn't read the fine print on this thing he'd heard on the radio. He just went in and said, "I want it. No down payment, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You can have this car for as low as da-da-da-da." Well, what the advertisement says but doesn't say is, well, to get that price, there's a sizable down payment that you have to make. Well, he didn't understand. He didn't know. He just signed all the paperwork. He didn't make his first month's payment on it the way that the agreement says to make it. And so the next month when it was time to make his payment, he sent what he thought was it due, $425, which my very first new car I paid $180 a month for. It's inflation, I understand. He gets a call from the credit company that says, "You still owe us $400. He said, "Well, is my next payment due?" They said, "No, you defaulted on that plan when you didn't make this down payment and this payment with your first month. Your payments are now $818 a month for this car." He didn't read the bottom line. Psalm 46:10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth." We come to this as top line people. We come to this and we say, "Oh, I get to be still and know that He's God. Oh, that frees me from having to do anything. That just makes life so happy and easy. And if I get too busy, I can go, darn it, I'm just not being still." And we don't read the bottom line. It's not about our rest. It's about ceasing from what we do so we can make God famous. It's this idea, it's not be still and no, relax and take it easy. The idea is quit with the chattering and the striving and make God famous. The truth is this, God will make Himself famous. Whether we're a part of it or not is our choice. We can be still and be a part of what God is doing to make Himself famous, or we can continue to chatter and to do and to cease and to strive and to try so hard and so hard and so hard that we miss out on the blessing of God making Himself famous through us. Bottom line, we were adopted for a purpose. We were adopted to make God famous. We've been redeemed. We've received a purpose. We get to ask questions and get answers. We get to be a part of making our Heavenly Father the most famous person on all the earth. And then the last thing that we get with this redemption is, look at verses 13 and 14. This is great. I mean, this is great stuff. This is supernatural, life-changing stuff right here in these two verses. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having been marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. We get a couple things that are guaranteed to us. First, we get the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's like it's like we get this big stamp, boom, that makes it official. I have a friend who was applying to South Plains College to go to their nursing school. And she got her transcript from the school she'd been going to, and she opened it up and looked at it, closed the envelope up, and sent it back to them. And they wouldn't accept it because the envelope had been opened. And so she went out there to talk with them, and they said, well, it's open, but also we noticed that the transcript is missing the official seal. Universities, documents, legal documents, notarized things, they have this thing where they impress, they emboss, or they stamp something that says, this is official. And that stamp or that seal carries the weight, it carries the authority of that office, it carries everything that that person has to offer in the way of authority. When you were adopted, when you were redeemed, when you were brought into the family, Christ put His mark on you, and guess what you carry? You carry the full authority of a member of the family. It's like the king giving his son or his daughter the family ring, the seal, that when they say, who are you? Why should this happen? Blah, blah, blah. You show them the ring and they go, wow, you're related to the king. You have the authority to make this happen. Listen, we have the authority, the full authority of the heavenly kingdom of our Father has been given to us. We have been marked with a seal. But not only have we been marked with a seal, but Paul uses some interesting language here. When he says that when you've gotten a guarantee, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing, he's talking real estate terms. I don't know a lot about real estate other than to know that somebody else makes a lot of money when I sell my house. I still don't understand. I sell the house and somebody says, well, actually, we did this and this, and so 3% goes here and 3% goes here. And I don't get it. But I do understand that if somebody wants to know you're serious about it, you have to put something down called earnest money. Earnest money is money that you say, I'm so serious about making this purchase that I'm giving you this, and if I should back out, I don't get it back. Right? It's like layaway. You put money down towards something, you say, this is going to be it, and if you back out on it, you don't get the money back. It shows you're serious. Listen, Paul's using that kind of language when he says, because you've been redeemed, when God brought you into the family, He gave you the Holy Spirit, He gave you an earnest money deposit saying He is never going to back out on the deal. And because of that, we get a promise of an inheritance to come. Everything that God gives us isn't just for this life. People usually end up on two sides of this issue. They begin thinking about eternal life, being brought into the family, going from lost to found in what's in it for me after I die, or they think about it in what's in it for me here. There's a certain degree of selfishness that's in all of us as we come to Christ. Because as a lost person, we begin asking that question, what's in it for me? For some people, it's about, what do I get when I die? I want to avoid hell. I don't want to end up there. For some people, it's my life is so horrible here that I want to change. I want it different. It's a both-and proposition for you. God wants to give you a great life here, but He has promised you the perfect life somewhere else. And it's not that He's going to deliver you from the storms. He's going to deliver you through the storms, and at some point, you're going to be translated into the perfection of heaven, into Christ's presence. This is good news. No matter how sorry life gets here, this is good news. Because it's not always going to be this way. There is a place where there's no more tears. There is a place where there is no sickness. There's a place where there is no crying, no hurting, no sin, no crime. There's a place where everything is perfect. And if I understand right, we'll be able to eat and not gain an ounce. Yeah! If you take nothing else away from this, look forward to the day that you can eat the buffet all you want. That's Christ's promise. There you go. That's how I feel. Yeah! I'm going to be at the dessert bar the whole time. Listen, sometimes we just get caught up in this life and we forget God has promised us that there is something better. And He said, I'm so serious about this, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as my earnest money. I'm never backing out on this deal. And that's the good thing about God, is He has never backed out on a deal. Now, I've given you like four or five things that really, that God has given us when He redeemed us. But I want to give you one more. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul spends a lot of time in this book talking about what it is to live as a child. And I want to just share with you one verse that's about, well, how can we, for Your goodness and Your grace and for Your redemption, for giving us value and purpose and meaning and a promise of a future, how can we express our gratitude? Look at Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I had an interesting talk with my son. We're in an in-between place in our ministry. This is the first time in 17 years I haven't been on staff at a church. This is the first time in my life that I haven't been a youth minister in my Christian life. Things are just, they're kind of weird. And my son, you know, kids pick up on that. They know what's going on. And my son asked me the other day about something. I said, well, son, you know, I don't know. I don't know that we have the money for that. And he says, well, you can borrow some from me. And I said, oh, that's nice. And I was kind of, you know, I was really touched. And I said, well, where are you going to get the money? He goes, well, from you. And we were doing something a little bit later. And he goes, hey, Dad, let's just stop by the bank and get some money. Well, son, it doesn't exactly work like that. It's that old, if I've got checks, I've got money mentality. Just go by the bank and get some more. If you run out, go get some more. But it's funny because I watch my kids and they're picking up on these things. And he and I had a talk the other day because he was asking about money. And I told him, son, I don't know what's going to happen. But I want you to understand something. Your mother and I, we know this is what God has called us to. And we're going to chase God with all of our hearts, regardless of the cost. And I want you to know, son, that if we go under doing what God wants us to do, then we go under. But I want you to watch your old man chase God with all his heart, regardless of what it costs. I would rather my son watch me stumble and fall and stumble and fall, knowing that I'm chasing the right thing, than to have him come away going, well, you know, if things don't work out, just find something else to do and let God kind of catch up with you. I don't want that. I want my son, who is funny because kids, I'll be walking through the house and I'll hear a snicker behind me and I'll realize that he's been behind me, imitating me, kind of imitating me. My daughter asked me the other day, Daddy, are you pregnant? You know, and I'll be walking through the house and I'll hear a snicker and I'll turn around and I catch a glimpse of him jumping back behind me over here. And I'll turn this way. And I'll hear him, he begins to just giggle. And he moves this way. And it becomes this game where I'm intentionally not quite quick enough to turn around and catch him imitating me. But I tell you this, in spite of my faults, in spite of everything that's wrong with me, I'm sure we could start a list over here and it could just be, in spite of everything that's wrong with me, my son wants to be just like me. He imitates me. He says things I say. It's not always good. When you're in traffic and he calls someone a name. Where'd you learn that? I said that yesterday. He wants to, and this is one of the most rewarding things I've ever experienced about being a parent. He imitates me. It looks something like this. Listen, at the end of every day, God wants nothing more than you've chased Him all day long, trying to imitate Him, trying to catch Him, trying to jump on Him, trying to tackle Him, trying to crawl up in His lap. He's your daddy. He wants you at the end of the day to be so out of breath and so worn out, but so in love with Him that all you can say is, Daddy, let's do it again. Let's get up in the morning and we'll do the same thing over. And life as the redeemed, life as the adopted, becomes the daily pursuit of our God and our King and our Father. As we close this service, you have the opportunity to choose. Are you going to chase after God? He's given us so much. Are you going to chase after God as you go to lunch? Are you going to chase after God as you deal with your family? Are you going to chase after God when you get to work tomorrow? Or are you going to just jump back into the same old, living the life of someone outside the family, knowing that God has benefits for you that you're in denial of? For those of you who are found children, you're no longer lost children. Christ, you've tasted His goodness. You know some of what He has for you. The call this morning to you is to chase Him out the door. Chase Him through your day. And at the end of the day, jump on Him, tackle Him, and say, let's do that again. For those of you who have never been found, if you'd like to know how you can be adopted, if you'd like to visit with someone, there are some men and ladies around here with yellow name tags. Pull them aside and say, listen, I've never been adopted. I want to be part of the family. They can tell you. The pastor, Mike, is going to be outside the door. If you'd like to know how you can be adopted, come find me, find Mike, find somebody with a yellow name tag. We want to tell you, because this is our privilege and the authority we carry as members of the family. We get to bring other people into the family. Christ has said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This isn't an exclusive thing. This is an open offer to anybody who wants to be part of the family, to chase God, to be willing to have a father that at the end of the day we can say, let's do it again, and he gets up the next morning and does it all over with us, day in and day out. He's not going to be like my dad, where he just disappears and you never know what happened to him. He is the perfect father, and he longs for nothing more than intimacy with you. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, when we call you Father, sometimes we kind of forget. And sometimes it's habit. Sometimes we say Father and it's just the way we start a prayer. Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to understand that you are the greatest dad ever. That in spite of what our relationship with our earthly fathers have been, you are perfect. And that you have given us so much. You've given us redemption. You've given us purpose. You've given us knowledge. You've blessed us to be a part of your will. And you've guaranteed us a future. Father, help us. Daddy, help us. With every breath to chase after you, to imitate you, to walk behind you and try with all of our might, knowing that we can't, but with all of our might, trying to imitate you. Help us to chase after you through the fields of life. And when it's all said and done, to be able to just say, let's do it again. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. Thanks for being here. I hope you have a blessed week. And I hope most of all that you will chase after God who's given so much with all of your heart.